There was an article in a Jewish magazine. It was some time ago. But this particular article was speaking about the greatness of Moses. And in it, it said this: in spite of all of this, Moses was willing to risk all that he had, his position and wealth, even perhaps his life, to save another Jew. But Moses, being true to his character, endangered himself to help them. When a person exhibits such concern for the other, with such total disregard for his own person, much less without a concern for his own personal gain, is not he the perfect candidate to lead the Jews out of Egypt and be God's intermediate to give the divine law? And to that I would say, oh, indeed, he was the perfect candidate for that particular call. But dear friend, as I read that, as we read that together, there's one thing that should be going through our minds. Don't stop there with Moses. Don't stop there with Moses. For while he was the perfect candidate for his particular call, while he was faithful as a servant, that servant points to another, to the son who endangered himself to help his people, to his son who exhibited such concern for the other with such total disregard for his own person, in fact, all the way to death on a cross, to the one who rescued Israel, to the one who gave the divine law, to the one who not only rescued his people from a physical, political bondage, but from the bondage of sin and death, to the one who actually gives life. And so, again, to the one that wrote that article, oh, dear friend, do not stop at Moses, for there is no salvation in him. So consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, because he's greater than Moses. In him there is salvation, for he doesn't merely serve in the house, but he is the builder of it. Jesus is greater than Moses. The first six verses of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than Moses. So I want us to consider four things. Think of four things as we walk through this text. And first, I want us to do what the text tells us to do, and that is to consider Jesus. And then I want us to compare Jesus with Moses, even as the author does. And then contrast Jesus with Moses. And then I want us to consider the call of Jesus for each of us. Let's look first to consider Jesus, shall we? And as we begin the passage this morning, the first thing that the author of Hebrews does is to do just that. He asks his readers, his hearers, to consider Jesus. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't the Hebrews consider Jesus? Because after all, as the author of Hebrews has pointed out, even here in our text, that they are those who share in the heavenly calling. They are holy brothers, as he calls them. And so even in what he calls them, even the way that he addresses them, he's reminding them of their standing before the Lord. He's reminding them of who they are and whose they are. He is reminding them of who they belong to, and they belong to the Lord. Again, this is one of those themes that we saw in Leviticus that is shining its light here in Hebrews as well. So as we read through Hebrews, it's not just that great and grand theme of the high priest that we see displayed, but we also see this theme here, this theme of the people of God being set apart, that the people of God are different than the world around us. They are different. We are different than the world. We're called to be different than the world around us. We're called to live in a different way. We're called to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the one who's called us. We live by his word, not by the changing things of the world around us. Peter says it in his familiar way. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So do you see what Peter's saying? And you take what Peter's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying. So why live in the darkness? And particularly for the Hebrews here, why return to the darkness? Don't turn your back on Christ and return to the darkness. Live in the light of the Lord Jesus. Why strive after the things of the world? Why trust in any of those other things when you have Christ? Why do that? Why get caught up in the things of the world when you actually have a heavenly calling? Why get it caught up in the things of the world when this is not your eternal home? This is part of the argument. So again, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So for you and I, as we think about that, what does it mean to consider Jesus? How can we consider Jesus? How can that encourage us in our life and faith? Well, when you're tempted or when you're tested, think of Jesus. Think of Christ. Ponder him. Meditate on him. Think of who he is. Think of what he's done. And think of what you have in him. Think of those things. Fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of your faith. And as your mind wanders to all these other things, as you're tempted to listen to yourself, as we talked about either last week or the week before, you know, that flesh that rises up within us and says, oh, Chris, you deserve this, you deserve that, you shouldn't be treated this way. As you're tempted to listen to yourself to say, oh, man, that's, if I only have that, that the world offers, then I would be complete. Then I would be whole. Then I would be happy. Then I would have joy. Then I would know where my identity is found. When you're tempted to do that, don't listen to your flesh. Preach Christ to yourself. Remind yourselves, consider Christ and what he is, who he is, and what he's done. Bring your mind back to the perfection and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And here in our text, there are two particular aspects that the author calls us to consider. And the whole rest of this is about considering Christ. But two particular things that he calls him, the apostle and the great high and the high priest. So why those two things specifically? Well, and for the Hebrews, he's reminding them, yeah, okay, so remember the context. He's comparing Moses. He's going to be comparing and contrasting Moses with Jesus. Yes, Moses was sent, but not for this purpose. Not for this purpose. Jesus is the apostle, the one who has been sent. He's the one that's been sent by God. He's the only one who is sent by the Father to save his people. Moses was called by God to his particular task, yes, to his service, but Jesus also sent by God to accomplish his task. And he's the only one that could accomplish that task. No one else could do what Jesus has done. So for the Hebrews, if you're waiting for another, if you're waiting for something else to come or someone else to come, if you're looking for another way, if we put that in our context today, if we're looking for another way to earn our standing before an all-holy God, you've already missed Jesus. You've already missed him. And that's what the author's saying. Consider Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that was sent, and he was sent by God himself. And he's also the great high priest. He's both the one who offers the sacrifice and who is the sacrifice. We've already learned in our study last week that he's a faithful high priest in the service of God to do what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself, it says, suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Consider Jesus because he understands. He's the one that can sympathize with you. He's the one who's given himself in your stead as our high priest. With all the other things that are out there vying for our attention, with all those other things that are out there vying for our worship, vying for our trust, consider this one who was sent by God The one who made propitiation for your sin, that is to say, the one who stood in your stead and took the wrath and punishment of God for your sin. He took it upon himself. Consider the one who is able to help you when you are tempted. Consider him. Brothers, sisters, this is where your eyes and hearts need to be. Not out there, but on the one who is faithful, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus. And do compare him to Moses. Because there's things we can learn from that, right? And speaking of Jesus, the author says, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Not only did God send Christ, but Christ was faithful to God who sent him. Jesus wasn't a failure in that for which he had been sent. We talked a little bit about this last week, that Christ actually accomplished salvation for those who belonged to him. Jesus didn't just simply make salvation possible. He accomplished salvation. That's an important consideration, isn't it? As I said last week, if he only came to make it possible, guess what? I'd still fail. You'd still fail. But he came and actually accomplished salvation for those who belong to him. He didn't come and find that he couldn't do what he was sent to do. He didn't come and find, I just can't obey. He came and fulfilled that which Adam did not do. He perfectly did the will of God. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, where he says, for as by the one man's disobedience, he's speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, that is Christ, the many will be made righteous. Christ was faithful to do that which he was sent to do. He was faithful to do what he was sent to do, even as Moses was faithful to do that for which he was sent. So the author's gearing up here to present Jesus as superior to Moses, as greater than Moses. And yet again, he doesn't start necessarily with a contrast. He starts with a comparison between the two. If we remember from weeks prior, the angels were often held in high regard. And Jesus, and one of the things the author has been doing is presenting Jesus as superior to the angels, that he's greater than the angels. I mean, that's been his argument so far. And now, not just that Jesus is greater than the angels, but think of Moses and what high regard he was held. I mean, he was the mediator of the Old Covenant. He's the greatest of the Old Testament saints. And the author is saying, even as Moses was faithful in all God's house, so too was Jesus. Here's the comparison. So too was Jesus. As Kyle read in the Old Testament reading this morning, my servant Moses, he's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Moses was faithful to the Lord. And to that we're called, aren't we? Even we are called faithfulness to the Lord. That is commendable, to be faithful. Who doesn't desire to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant? Moses was faithful, but I want us to notice something. Even here, as the author is comparing rather than contrasting, even here there's something of a hint of that which is to come. Moses was faithful, we read, in all God's house. We can notice something just by the way that that's written. This wasn't Moses' house. It was God's house. As great as Moses may have been, as faithful as Moses was, he was faithful in someone else's home, someone else's house, and not his own. And that, of course, is going to lead us to the contrast between Jesus and Moses. But before we get there, let's stay on the comparison just for a moment, because I think as far as application is concerned, I don't want us to pass too quickly over the importance of faithfulness. And not just Moses's, but even our own. Because after all, this is one of the calls of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? It's a call to faithfulness. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Remain faithful. It's one of the purposes here, the call of the people of God to remain faithful. This is why we're exhorted to look to Christ so that we might remain faithful. We're to be faithful to him who called us and faithful in those things to which we are called. And brothers and sisters, we're not all called to the same things. Now, we are all called to obey the word of the Lord. But as far as our callings in life, what we do, we're not all called to the same thing. We're not all called to the same particular task. You know, I sometimes run into other believers who in our conversation, they'll find out that I'm a pastor or a minister or whatever. And because of that, they for some reason think that because I'm a pastor, that I am somehow more faithful than they are. But you do realize that I very well may be less faithful in my call as they are in their own. We do get that because faithfulness is not about what the call is. Faithfulness is how we do what we're called to do. We're to be faithful in that to which we're called. And I know that there are many of you, because I've had these conversations, there are many of us who desire to do big things for God. And that's a great heart. I would that we all had that kind of heart. I want to be used by God in great ways. Oh, that we would all share that. But I think we also have to start somewhere else, and that is asking the question, are we being faithful to what he's called us to do now? Not that we're looking ahead going, man, I would really be faithful if God would ask me to do this. Really? Are you being faithful to what you're doing now? I think that's a struggle for some of us, isn't it? As if some of those things aren't quite as important as what we think would be really good work for the Lord. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on those things that others might be able to see because that would be really work for the Lord. If other people saw those things, and you know, every once in a while pat me on the back, or we could receive the accolades or the praise of men, and yet all the while we're neglecting the faithfulness in the little things. You know, some of you might even think, well, you know what, if I had Chris's role, I could be faithful to do that because Chris gets to stand up every Sunday and talk about Jesus. You're right, I do. I do get to do that, and it's a privilege to do that. But there are things that I do throughout the week that are struggles just like you have, where I fail in the little things, that I'm not faithful to love my family the way that God's called me to do, to love my wife the way that God's called me to do. And then to stand up here and preach, that can be convicting. But sometimes we want to be the ones up front because then other people see it. Sometimes I feel like in life, in the Christian life, that we're the 11-year-old boy who says, Dad, someday I'm going to race motocross. And the dad looks at him and says, you can't even ride a bicycle. You've not even been faithful to learn how to ride on two wheels, much less race motocross. I think sometimes we do that in life. Say, I want to do big things, but we're not even being faithful in the little things. Because right after Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant, you know what he says, right? He says, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. So are we? Are you being faithful in the little things? Notice what it says about Moses. It says, Moses, he was a servant in the house. So let's ask, are we faithful as servants? Serving one another. And isn't it interesting, and you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because it is rather convicting. We all say at some point, I want to serve. In fact, I want to be a servant, we proclaim. Well, that ends pretty quickly when we're treated like one, doesn't it? We all want to be servants until we're treated like a servant. And then what do? I don't deserve to be treated that way. I deserve something better. I can't stand the way that people expect me to serve them. It's hard, isn't it? Are we being faithful in the place where God has us now? Not always just looking forward. as children. Children, are you being faithful to what God's called you to do now? And you children, you may be thinking, I'm just 10 years old. I'm just 8 years old. I'm just 12 years old. I mean, really what I do doesn't really matter. Faithfulness in the little things. It does matter. Are you being faithful? As husbands, loving your wife, laying yourself down for her as Christ did the church, leading and loving. As wives, loving your husbands, supporting your husbands, submitting your husbands. As students, as employers or employees, as church members, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Are we being faithful in the little things? Well, Jesus was faithful, even as Moses was faithful. But while that comparison is made between Jesus and Moses, there also does stand a great contrast between the two. Verse 3 says this. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." Now, I don't know if you've ever toured the Bachman Wilson House at Crystal Bridges. Now, some of you may not even know what the Bachman Wilson House is at Crystal Bridges, because as soon as I would say, "Have you ever been to that house there?" you would go, "Oh, the Frank Lloyd Wright House." Well, true. But it's not called that. It's called the Bachman Wilson. But it is an interesting. Isn't it interesting? It's beautiful. It's unique. But why is it there at the museum? Is it there because Gloria Bachman and Abraham Wilson lived in it? Nope. It's there because Frank Lloyd Wright was the architect and the designer of it. It's to put his gifts on display. Is to put his abilities on display, and not simply those who lived in it. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. With Lacey and I, my daughter, one of my daughters, we built next to our house in a garage apartment, and we did all the work. So when people come, they're like, "Oh, this is really cool." You know what I want to say to them? I did it. Lacey did it. We did it. Yes, it's pretty, but don't pay attention to it. Pay attention to us. We did it. We want people to know we did it because we were the designer of it, the maker of it. Same thing here. The author is saying, look, Moses is part of the house. He served in the house, but he didn't make it. Somebody else did. Somebody else did. Christ is superior to Moses because though Moses was faithful, and yes, Moses had a huge role in the house of God, didn't he? But he still, Moses is, was simply part of the house. He who builds the house has more honor than the house itself. That's his argument. And it was not Moses who builds the house of God, nor was it even built on Moses. But it's Christ. It's God himself who builds his house. And that should remind us, shouldn't it, of Jesus' own words, "I will build my church." It is Jesus the one who does it. And even as I say that, I hope our minds are working here going, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're talking about Moses. And we're talking about the Old Testament. And we're talking about the house and the builder. It wasn't Moses, but Chris, or then you jump to Jesus and said, Jesus is the one who builds his house. Is that the same house in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament? Yeah, it's the same house. It's the same house. And this actually, as we come to Hebrews 3, and we're going to learn this as we go, but this should inform our understanding of the nature of the church. It should inform our understanding of the continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is one of the things that's so exciting about the book of Hebrews. It presents Christ and the New Covenant as superior to the Old. And there are discontinuities, yes, between the Old and the New. There are differences, and yet they're not disconnected one from the other. So while presenting the glories of the new covenant in Hebrews, and we'll get to those in the coming weeks and months, Hebrews also shines the light on the continuity between the two. Hebrews helps us to understand that. We just read a few moments ago in our confession of faith that about the covenants and how they're administered. Now, for many of you, some of that you may have just repeated that and really didn't think through that. Maybe you've never thought through that. I'd ask that you would take your bulletin, and if you don't have one, grab one on your way out. Take your bulletin. Don't read it while I'm still preaching, but read it. Read that again. See what we just confessed together. Because I think you'll begin to understand it even more fully as we begin to understand what the author of Hebrews is teaching us. You see, Hebrews gives us a proper framework. And if you want to know a fancy word, here's a fancy word. Gives us a proper hermeneutic. That is just simply a system of interpretation. It gives us a framework for our understanding of God's salvation of His people. It gives us a framework of our understanding of the progress of redemptive revelation. Hebrews gives us a glimpse into the plan of God to redeem a people to be His own from beginning to end. It's a wonderful picture of the plan and purpose of God. And we're going to get to do that over the next several weeks and months together. But we may be saying, well, how do we see that here? How do we see that here in this text? Moses was part of the same house over which Christ is head and king. Let that sink in for a moment. Because this hadn't been revealed until the time of Christ. But what we see now is that there is, in fact, one house of God, of which Moses was a member, and Christ is the head. While we may say that the church under the new covenant didn't begin until Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit, we cannot say that it is distinct and separate from the old covenant people of God. Why? Because we are part of the same house as Moses, of which Christ is the head. So these Old Testament saints, they're our fathers in the faith. They are in Christ just as we, though for them, Christ had not yet come. But they are still in the Christ who would come. Paul says it this way. Paul says that we are fellow heirs, fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We aren't heirs apart from the saints of old. We aren't heirs separate from the saints of old. We are not partakers of a different promise, but together with the saints of old, together with Moses. Part of the same house. Yes, Moses was great. Moses was great. And I also think this is important in our understanding, even as we go back to the Old Testament, and we go from Abraham to Moses to David and then the New Covenant, as we begin to understand that. Many of us, even if we don't come from a particular background that is that's more Presbyterian in nature of the way that we view the Scriptures covenantally, many of us came from backgrounds, if you grew up within the life of the church as kids at VBS or wherever else, that you'd sing in a particular song. And I bet you could sing along with me. Are you ready? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Remember that one? Yeah. What are we communicating there? We're communicating that we are the children of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's one house. There's one house. One people of God, one plan of God. So yes, Moses was great, but Moses was but a member of the same house of which you and I are members, and Christ is the builder of that house. So therefore, it follows rather simply, doesn't it? Christ is worthy of more glory because He's not just a member of the house. He's the builder of it. He is the king and head of it. You know, it may be tempting to think that because of all that Moses did, and after all, God did use him in great ways, and he led the people out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea, he was the mediator of the old covenant, he received the law from God on behalf of the people of God. It may be tempting to think that he's the one who built this house. But no. Verse 4 says that every house is built by someone. It may be tempting to think that Moses did it, but the author is clear. But the builder of all things is God. Moses was a servant in the house of God. And verse 5 says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses, again, was a servant in someone else's house. He served the master of the house. He served the owner of the house, the builder of the house, and that is the Lord, the same God we serve in the same house. And Moses' role was to point to something else. Notice what the text says. It says to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Moses' ministry extended throughout all of God's house, but his purpose in his role wasn't to point to himself. It wasn't to find its end in him as the mediator of the old covenant, but to point to the things to come, those things to be spoken later. And isn't that interesting? This is what we mean by progressive revelation. You know, Moses didn't know all that we know. David didn't know all that we know. Moses' role was to point forward to that which would be spoken later. To what? To the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. This was all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Moses was all about Christ. And we may be tempted to think, well, wait a minute, Chris, Christ didn't come until the incarnation. How can you really say that? Remember Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. Listen to what it says. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We look at that and we go, oh, that's great. Moses stood firm. Moses didn't want to be associated with Pharaoh's daughter, but he wanted to be mistreated with the people of God. But then the author of Hebrews goes on, and we'll talk about this again in months to come. But then it says this about Moses. It says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking toward the reward. That's something, isn't it? That the author of Hebrews would say that about Moses when Christ hadn't even come yet, and yet he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. It's wonderful what Moses did, isn't it? But again, don't stop at him. Don't stop at Moses. Look forward to Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in human form or the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't stop at Moses. Go to Jesus. Look to Moses and through Moses to Christ Jesus. I remember years ago, I was preaching a sermon, and this was really early on in my ministry here at Trinity Grace, and where kind of an understanding, trying to explain through the scriptures, the proper understanding of the sacraments as being signs and seals, and how do they function, what do they do, and all those types of things. And an illustration that I used also could be used here when we think about stopping at Moses, stopping at these shadows in the Old Testament, or even the feasts of the Old Testament, or whatever else those things are, and we stop there and we don't allow them to take us to Jesus Christ, the emptiness of those shadows. You know, it's as if, and here's the illustration I used, and my kids were little at the time, so it fit a little bit better, but think if I had all my kids, and they were all young, and I piled them all in the minivan together, and we said, we're going to Disney World. Oh, they would have been so excited. So we put them in the van, and we drive all the way down to Florida. We get to Orlando, and we pull in, and we get to one of those first signs at Disney World that says, Disney World. And I pull over right under the sign, I park, and I say, kids, get out, we're here. Let's celebrate. Let's have fun. Enjoy it. Climb the sign. Whatever. What would my kids do? They'd say, that's not Disney World. That's the sign. We're not there yet. Well, think of the disappointment for my children if that was all there was. But think of the eternal disappointment to those who think that Moses is all there is. They would be much more disappointed than my children, eternally so. Look to Moses, look through Moses, to Christ Jesus. That's the message. That's the call to these Hebrew Christians. And it's also a call to us. Don't stop at the things that point to the Lord Jesus. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus as a son, as we're told in verse 6. That's the great contrast. Moses a servant, Christ the son. Don't be tempted to turn backwards. Well, these people who heard this letter, I mean, when I think about the Hebrews, it reminds me of Galatians, where Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" It's basically what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, look, you know the truth. Consider Jesus. Don't turn away from him. Don't turn back. Don't turn back there. Because there's nothing. Moses the servant, Christ the son. Moses was part of the house. Christ is over the house. He's head and king. It's only Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. Yes, we are adopted into this family, but as sons and daughters of God, but Christ has headship. He is the king and head of his church, and so we ought to consider his call, right? And the call here in our text is more implicit than it is explicit, but it's certainly here. That is to say that it's in the condition that's given. Notice the end of verse 6. It says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What do those who are his house do? How can we know that we are part of his house? Well, the answer is holding fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And what is our hope? It is Jesus Christ. And what is our confidence? It's that he is sufficient, that he is enough. We don't turn from him and trust in other things. As I said of the Hebrews, we don't turn back. We don't turn back and depend upon their own work to justify themselves before God. That they turn back to this system that rightly pointed to Jesus Christ and found its end in him. But apart from that end, it's just a system of works. Don't turn back to that. The call for the Hebrews and the call for us is to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ is sufficient for you, that he has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. That on that day you will indeed hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," but you will also understand the ground of that will not be your faithfulness, but it will be Christ's faithfulness. His for you. I pray and trust. I do. I trust that if it were the way that we sometimes imagine it, that if we were standing before the judgment seat and the question were to be given, why should I allow you entrance into the kingdom of heaven? I trust that my response will not begin, or the first pronoun that I use will not be I. Because if it is I, then I'm in trouble. That the first thing that is said, not, well, because I did this, but the first thing that is said is because of Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. What is your only hope in life and death? Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. Is that your confidence? Is that where your hope is placed? Is that the one in whom you're trusting? Or are you trusting in yourself? Maybe it's like, Chris, we know this. We know that we're to trust in Christ alone. And then you leave here and on Wednesday or Thursday by this week, you begin to think, yeah, but that's not all we need. We need a little bit something else. I'm just going to add a little bit to Christ. So it's not Christ alone. It's just Christ plus this. It's not where your salvation is found. Your salvation is Christ alone. Christ alone. Is it somehow in your own supposed goodness or righteousness, or is it truly, I have no other hope save Jesus Christ? That's it. Because that's our boast. It's not in ourselves, not in the things of the world, but in Christ alone. To trust in anything else is futile. It is vain. They'll leave you empty, lost, frustrated, with no identity. Does your heart not break? Now, I realize sometimes it makes us frustrated and angry when we look out at the world and see all the things happening because we'd love to live in a different world than which we live in. I get it. It does me too. But does it not also break your heart? That all these people lost like sheep without a shepherd, that are trying to find their identity in so many things. And they are so lost that they are just downright angry about it, aren't they? Does your heart not break for them? That's life apart from Jesus. But you're different. You're different. Praise God. Are you his house? Well, if your hope is anything other than Christ, then no. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, then yes, you are his house. And he who builds it is faithful. And he can be trusted. Let's pray, shall we? God in heaven, thank you for this morning and thank you for this text here in Hebrews that points us to the Lord Jesus, who indeed is greater than Moses. But as we are going to learn, Lord, there is not one thing that can be placed after he is greater than, or there is that we could put anything we wanted to after that statement, because he's greater than everything. And whatever we try to find our peace, our hope, our sufficiency, our identity in, Jesus is greater than all that. Help us to trust in him. Thank you for the sufficiency of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.